Making a Splash is the title of this sermon. And it's taken from a script. Well, Making a Splash is not in the scripture, but it's the scripture we're looking at is in 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6 and the first few verses of that chapter. While you're looking for that in 2 Kings 6, this is great. You know, I came in this evening and somebody pressed into my hand a little piece of paper. And it was a bit like Chariots of Fire, you know, when they're lined up to sprint and one of the other runners comes up to Eric Liddell and presses into his hand a scripture verse to encourage him. And somebody put this in my hand. Thank you for your word, which is truth. Thank you that you say your word goes forth and waters the earth as rain comes down, so as to bring forth a bud. It never returns to you void, but accomplishes what you please and the purpose for which you sent it. Placed in my hand as an encouragement. You know, that's great. This may seem an obscure passage of the Bible, but it isn't just the last week that God's put this on my heart, but since December. And when it first came to mind, the reason it came to mind really was I've been a Christian 24 years and I've never understood it. And I wanted to understand what it meant. I thought, let that be an encouragement to you as you read the Bible. You know, there are parts of the Bible you will not understand for a long time. But, you know, God reveals things to you through your Christian life, and I'm sure I've got more to learn from this passage still. I've got too much to preach on, really. Let's read it together. I'm going to read from the Message version. One day, the guild of prophets came to Elisha and said, "You can see that this place where we're living, under your leadership, is getting cramped. We have no elbow room. Give us permission to go down to the Jordan, where each of us will get a log, and we'll build a roomier place." And Elisha said, "Go ahead." One of them then said, "Please come along with us." And he said, "Certainly." He went with them. They came to the Jordan and started chopping down trees. As one of them was felling a timber, his axe head flew off and sank in the river. "Oh no, master," he cried out, "and it was borrowed." The holy man said, "Where did it sink?" And the man showed him the place. He cut off a branch and tossed it at the spot, and the axe head floated up. "Grab it," he said, and the man reached out and took it. Anybody here want to get up and preach on that now? The only thing is, you are not allowed to use the phrase "regaining your cutting edge," okay? Because everybody's heard that one before, okay? I get out of this three things to make an impact. Making a splash just means making an impact, doesn't it? In colloquial language, three things to make an impact in your Christian life, and the first one is decision. Decision. When I first became a Christian and started going to church, one of the common things I found in evangelical church circles was, you know, guidance was basically God had a perfect plan for your life, and what you have to do is find out what it is and then just follow that plan for your life. And, you know, the way you do that is by lots of prayer and lots of Bible study, and you wait on God, and then he tells you what the plan is for your life, and then, okay, I'll go for that, okay. Wait on the Lord, and he gives you a vision. Right, go to be a missionary in Chad. Okay, I go to Bible school, prepare for that, and so on. I'm not saying that doesn't happen, but I think that is a misunderstanding of God's guidance. Decision. An understanding that God's promise of guidance is an encouragement to decision making, and it's not an excuse to abandon it. Now, here you've got a bunch of prophets, okay? Prophecy was their living. Speaking the word of God was their living. And here they are. Actually, it doesn't say anywhere that they said, "God told us we've got to build a bigger building." They decided to do it. They decided to do it because the need was obvious. "We've got no elbow room. The place is getting cramped. Let's go and get a log and build a new one." God's promise of guidance is an encouragement to make decisions, not an excuse to abandon making decisions. We don't have to wait for a special calling to do what's right. especially when you're faced with obvious need. Actually, I wasn't on the leadership time at the time the vision, say, for the Pregnancy Crisis Centre came about. But when you think about it, we're living in a country which has the highest rate of teenage pregnancy in Western Europe. We are faced with an obvious need. Now, I teach over there, as you know. Every year, I'm faced with teenage girls who go missing for long periods of time. We're not allowed to ask why. We're not told why, but we all know why. That is an obvious need in our society. Shouldn't we be doing something about that? And so we are. The Great Commission is another one that's close to my heart. It's so fantastic to be in a church that is doing something about missions. You know, the Great Commission, Jesus says, go into all the nations and preach the gospel, make disciples, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. The Great Commission. When so many churches have been, it's the great omission. You know, it's not being done. Or I'm waiting for a special calling before I get involved in missions. There it is in the Bible. Go, therefore. All authority is given to me, therefore go. 1.8 billion people in 12,000 ethnic people groups today have little, if any, opportunity to hear the gospel. An estimated 7,000 of those will have died by the end of this sermon, by the end of this service today. And yet we wait for a special calling, we wait for a vision before we say, well, what's my part in that? You don't need to wait for a special vision saying, I want you to give to missions. I want you to give to that person so they can go. You don't need a special calling to pray. Turn up to the prayer meeting on a Thursday night. We're praying through the nations. We've reached C at the moment. Last week it was Cambodia and Cameroon. Cambodia, the largest receiver of international aid in the world. Cameroon's probably the most corrupt nation on earth. Both of them really needy. So we pray. I didn't get a particular vision saying that we had to pray for Cambodia and Cameroons, but I believe God heard us. Now, we trust God to guide us as we make decisions, because he's promised wisdom to those who ask. I've got, we're talking about guidance. I mean, you could do a series on guidance, couldn't you? I'm not going to do it. These guys might do it one day. A series on guidance. But I was sharing with Simon, who's also quite nautically minded, apparently, that one of the things, I didn't say naughty minded, nautically minded, because he's from Cornwall, you know, from Cornwall, that I have a certificate I'm really especially proud of, that I'll show you later if you come and ask. Right, you know, somebody said to me once, you know, you're too heavenly minded to be of any earthly use. And they meant it as well. Oh, thank you. Go on. Somebody said to me once, I'm too heavenly minded to be of earthly use. Yeah, thank you. I do enjoy that. you know, frankly, at the time, it kind of hurt. And I thought, well, yeah, I'm not very practical about things. Later on, I discovered, of course, that most people are too earthly minded to be of any heavenly use whatsoever. And better to be the other way around, maybe. Now, doesn't it say in Colossians, you know, set your mind on things that are above, where Christ is, where your life is hidden with God? Heavenly minded. But just to prove that, you know, George Bernard Shaw, I've mentioned before, he said, those who can't do, teach. So I actually got trained as a seaman while I was on the Doulos. So I am a qualified merchant seaman. Would you believe it? There's my certificate of qualification as an efficient deckhand. Which from Malta Nautical College. It's good, isn't it? And then, but this one's great. I got this from South Africa. This is my quartermaster certificate, which means I'm qualified to steer ships. It's good, isn't it? Scary. It is scary if you're a passenger on one, let me tell you. Once the captain caught me, 10 degrees off course. And he did correct me. We'll come back to that. A number of things that you could discover about guidance when you got one of these things. There's a lot in steering a ship that's a bit like God's guidance in your life. The first thing is I learned is I can the ship can be in port and I can play around with the wheel as much as I like and the ship doesn't go anywhere. The ship's got to be moving before you can steer it. And so often God calls people in the scripture who are already doing stuff for him. You know, Paul and Barnabas, you know, often mentioned in the missionary calling aspect, when they're in Antioch, the Holy Spirit says to them, set them apart for the work to which I've called them. They were already doing work for the Lord when he called them. Jeremiah, who was a very young man, somebody said to me, what about him then? Well, he was a priest. He was of the priestly tribe. Yourself and God picks people who are doing stuff already and have got their eyes on him already. Ships can be steered best when moving. So take a decision and move. You know, take a decision and move. I love that Chinese proverb that says, you know, he who hesitates could spend a lifetime standing on one foot. Can get pretty boring. Start moving and God will steer you. The other thing I notice is when you're steering the ship, it's a bit like this pulpit here. You've got a little wheel. Sometimes only about that big. You can steer 7,000 tons of ship with a little finger. One little movement and makes a big difference sometimes down the line. And then in front of you, you've got a compass. And that compass is your constant reference all the time. And here it is. Here's our compass. Without that compass, then visions from heaven ain't going to help you. Because how do you know where they're from? You've got no reference. The scripture is your reference. And that's a long-term development of our understanding of God's guidance and God's will for our life as we study the scripture. You can't avoid that. The other thing when you've got one of these is you can't get big-headed because the captain's in charge and not you. And all this is really, I'm a qualified slave. I know how to say yes, sir, you know, and just do it. And the captain was the guy who plotted the course in the map room behind me. I did not see the map any time I was on watch steering. I never knew the whole course. He plotted it. I mean, I knew where we came from and I knew where I was going. I knew my final destination. But the bits in between were totally down to the captain. And he knew where all the shoals were. He knew where all the sandbanks were. He knew where the currents are in the water. I didn't know any of that stuff. But the captain knew it all. He would give me the immediate bearing that I needed. And I would steer that course until he told me different. You know, more important than knowing the whole of the course was an attitude of dependence on the captain. Dependence and trust and obedience. Wanting to do the captain's will, not pleasing myself. You know, when we're sailing the Black Sea on the way to the Ukraine, I might have felt, oh, I fancy a holiday in the Bahamas. I think I'll just turn to the west here. I mean, I'd have ended up shipwrecked pretty quick. You know, knowing that you want to do God's will is the important thing. You know, God's always willing to reveal his will to the one who's willing to do it. You know? He wants to guide you more than you want to be guided. And you know, you may say, well, can't I get some special guidance from God? Yeah, sometimes you do. But let me tell you, special guidance from God, direct guidance, does happen. But it doesn't always make obedience any easier. I mean, I remember, in my first job up in Cumbria, I used to live I used to rent a room in a house, shared house, and my landlord was this big Irish guy, and he was huge, absolutely huge. And he was a bit scary as well. He was quite a forceful personality. But we did become friends. He was a Christian. And he was a singer. Still is, probably. Really good singer. And we got on really well. And one time I was praying for somebody else. And the Lord impressed something on my heart. For him. I wasn't actually praying for him. But these things do happen. And the Lord said to me, I believe, I want you to go to this guy, I won't say his name, I want you to go to your landlord and tell him these two verses of scripture. And the two verses of scripture were one from Jeremiah 17:9, the heart of man is deceitful above all things. And the second one was from Malachi 2, I hate divorce, says the Lord. So I'm immediately thinking, oh, well, that's the end of my tenure in this house. Maybe it's the end of my my life, actually, because he's quite a big fella, bigger than me. And I just did it. And this guy just broke down into tears. Because unbeknownst to me or anyone else, he'd been having an affair with the worship leader in his church, who was married to someone else. And these two verses of scripture touched his heart. He knew God was saying to him. He knew exactly what God felt about what he was doing. So he broke down in tears and called for the pastor of his church, who came over, and they had a talk. The pastor disciplined him, told him what to do. And 6 months later, that couple were back together again. And no, not hallelujah. I don't mean the couple who were married. I mean, he was back with this woman again, 6 months later. Having received direct guidance from God, he chose not to obey it. Because when you think about it, God can give you direct guidance like that. But the choice is still yours. If you're not willing to obey, it doesn't matter how God gives his guidance. It's the willingness to obey. It's the willingness to trust. The willingness to depend on God that counts. And decision is never taken away from you. I don't know if any of you have seen that that movie recently, Kingdom of Heaven. There's a wonderful little sentence in there that one of the characters says. It says, talking about the difference between Muhammad and Jesus. And she says, well, their prophet tells them to submit. And Jesus tells us to decide. And I thought, well, that is really so true. God never takes away the power of choice from his people. We need to decide to do what's right. You know, guidance from God is never going to take away the power of decision. We need the willingness to obey and to trust. And these guys did that. Second thing to make a splash. Is vision. Vision. You know, this guy, they went away and they started chopping down the trees to build the thing they were supposed to be building. And they were obeying God. And what happened? Disaster. This iron axe head comes off and falls in the water. Now, in those days, we're just out of the Bronze Age. Iron was a very valuable substance. And this guy was saying, well, this is borrowed. And he said, well, he must have thought, well, I'm doing God's will and look what happens. Look what happens. And he starts to worry. He starts to worry about what's going to happen. You know, it's borrowed. It's borrowed. He's probably seeing in front of him financial ruin. You know, he has to pay back for this iron axe head. He's probably seeing the fact that everyone else is able to carry on working, but me, I'm useless now. I can't chop down any more trees. I can't take part in this anymore. Maybe I'm cursed of God because everyone else is okay, but I'm having these problems. He was worried. And Elisha comes along and says, where did it sink? He doesn't come along and say, you know, oh yeah, how are we going to deal with the financial situation now? How are we going to make you useful again? He says, look at where it sinks. Look and see what's happened. Not what you think might happen. Stop worrying. And while I was thinking about this, I was talking to Yuko about skiing, because Yuko can ski, I can't ski. And she was saying how she likes, you know, when you ski, powder snow is what you want. And powder snow is great. And people will go off-piste, you know, to find this stuff. A bit dangerous. And so one extreme sport you can do if you ski is tree skiing, apparently. You know, where you go into the woods and you've got all this virgin powder snow in between the pine trees. And you can ski along this stuff. And there is a problem. You spotted what it is. Yeah. The problem is there's a few trees in the way. So, but apparently there is a sport, extreme tree skiing. You know, you do this as fast as you like. And there's a world champion. And the world champion in 1999 was called Kim Raikkonen. Kim Raikkonen, the extreme skiing world champion. And she said about tree skiing, she said, "What you focus your eyes on becomes critical in the woods. Look at the spaces between the trees. The exits where you hope to be travelling. Don't stare at what you don't want to hit." Well, Elisha was basically using the same principle with this guy. He said, don't stare at what you don't want to hit. Stare at what you want. You know, Henry Thoreau, he said, the secret of achievement is to hold a successful outcome in mind. The secret of achievement is to hold a successful outcome in mind. That's vision. That's vision. We've got vision in this place. We know what we want. We know where we want to go. Athletes prepare for races by imagining themselves crossing the line first. That's vision. And Elisha's doing the same thing here. What does he do? He cuts off a branch and he throws it in the place. And it floats, of course. And God says, look at that. That's what you want. You want something to float. The guy who lost his axe was worrying about the consequences of failure. Elisha turned his eyes to the solution, the branch. You know, we'll come back to that, but what about this whole point about failure? You know, you can do what God wants and then something bad happens. And you see that in Scripture. There's a really remarkable one in 2 Chronicles where King Hezekiah leads a great revival in Israel. It's fantastic. Read about it yourself. 2 Chronicles chapter 30 onwards or so. And it's an amazing revival of the people of Israel under King Hezekiah. And then in 2 Chronicles 32 verse 1, it says something like, after all that King Hezekiah had so faithfully done, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded the land. So he puts the land right. He starts them back worshipping the Lord again. And what happens? The Assyrians invade. He did what was right. And then the invasion came. But like Hezekiah, problems are always opportunities for renewed dependence on God and a fresh experience of his grace and his power. If you want to see what happened to Hezekiah, go home and read it yourself. Problems are opportunities to depend on God even more and experience his grace and his power. I had a good day at school the other day. Now, those of you who know me well know that I actually quite struggle with my job. And I can't go into details about it. But I don't find it an easy job, put it that way. If you don't know, I'm a teacher at high school. And some people don't find it that hard, a job. I find it hard. It's just not something I don't struggle with, you know. One Friday morning, I got the voice of God again, saying to me, Les, it's going to be a good day at school today. Do you know when you're praying and you get that impression, you know, the Lord just speaks to you, he says, son, it's going to be a good day today. Boy, my heart was lifted that morning. I went to school on that Friday, and I thought, wow, I can't wait to see what's going to happen today. It was disastrous. It was really bad. You know, I had kids swearing at me. I had experiments failing, technicians not bringing equipment when I needed it. Whole classes not turning up because of inoculations happening somewhere else. All my work was wasted. You know, anything that could go wrong went wrong. And I got to the end of the day and I was driving home along Milford Road and I said, Lord, that was a good day. And again, the impression of God's voice again. Son, did you lose your temper today? No, I didn't. Was there any problem you met today that didn't get solved by you or by someone else? No. Now, for somebody who struggles with irritability and losing temper and getting anxious and stressed out, that was a good day. And it reminds me of something George Brewer said once. He said, failures and problems for the believer are always temporary. God loves us so much that he will allow almost any failure or problem if the end result is that we become more like Jesus. You see, my big problem was not the disasters happening during the day. It's that I need to learn how to control my temper sometimes. I need to know how to solve the problems that come my way. And that Friday was a good day. And here was an opportunity at the River Jordan for God to show his power to this guy who seemingly had failed. Elisha cut off a branch and tossed it at the spot, and the axe head floated up. If sometimes you have to see the ordinary thing happen before you see the miracle. Now, I assure you that branches floating is quite normal. It's quite normal. But at least the guy could hold a successful outcome in mind. Now, when we see God doing small things for us, then we start to imagine that God can do more. You know, faith is like a muscle. You've heard that before. And we need to exercise our faith muscle on little things before we can attempt the big things. It's like the weightlifter. They don't, you know, they start off with the puny Charles Atlas didn't start off with a 200-kilogram barbell, did he? You know, he starts off with those little decisions. Make those little decisions for God. And as time goes on, the bigger ones come up, the bigger challenges come up, and the miracles can happen. And you start to imagine what God could do. Can you imagine what God can do with us in here? When you think of what he did with 120 people in an upper room, hiding in an upper room, locked away from, scared with the Jews, and then the Holy Spirit comes. And 120 people, through them, he turned the world upside down. Well, we've got more than 120 people in this room tonight. Can we imagine what God can do? We have to learn to dream. This guy had to learn how to dream and pursue those dreams, holding a successful outcome in mind, always knowing the Bible doesn't say that God can do what you imagine. He says he can do far more than we can ask or imagine. You know, we have limitations, but he doesn't. He doesn't. Well, they did the ordinary thing. They cut off the branch. And that just amazed me that Elisha cut off a branch. You know, they're in a wood by the Jordan. He could have picked any old stick up off the ground. Any old stick. Or snapped a dead twig off and thrown it in. But he cuts one off. Why did he have to cut one off? The only branches you have to cut off are living ones. Now, Elisha was always very careful what he chucked into water, or chucked into anything. If you read the story of Elisha in 2 Kings, there are a few miracles where he throws things in. You know, there's a poisoned water, the city of Jericho. He throws in, he asks for a new bowl full of salt. He threw in this stuff and the water's made pure. Now, something very valuable. And sometimes you have to sacrifice something valuable in your life for the miracle to happen. Sometimes God will pinpoint something. I'm sorry, you've got to let that go. You've got to throw that away. Then there's the stew, the poisoned stew. Some guy goes out, collects some wild vines and chucks it in the stew at a time of famine to feed the prophets with. And they start tasting it. Oh no, there's death in the pot. This stuff is poison. And they tell Elisha about it. And what does he do? Remember, this is a time of famine. And he says, go and get a load of flour and chuck that in. Flour? Can you imagine what they all must have thought? Come on, we're starving here. We haven't got any food. You're telling us to chuck our good flour in this poison stew. And then can you imagine, who was the first guy to taste that? What faith. You know, sometimes, again, something valuable sacrificed. You know, Elijah on Mount Carmel, he has his bull on the altar after 3.5 years of drought. And what does he chuck on the altar? Gallons and gallons and gallons of water so that it's poured all over the altar, licking up in the trenches. You know, all the crowds of people must have been looking at that and thinking, God, let me have that. You must be mad. Sometimes you have to sacrifice something valuable, something really precious. And here he is, cutting off a branch, a living branch, and throwing it in. This branch, to me, I mean, I don't want to do, you could do a Bible study on it, I know. But this branch speaks to me of Jesus himself. This is a foreshadowing of Christ, because he's called the branch, one of his titles in Zechariah, in Isaiah. In other parts of the scripture, he's called the branch, speaking of his ministry as priest and as king. As priest, you know, looking at us, as priest, he's ordinary. He's like us. It's this branch, it just looks so ordinary. And I started to think, well, Jesus is really ordinary in so many ways. Now, a lot of people took offense at that. Now, you've got Pilate. Are you the king of the Jews? Standing there before him all raggedy and bloody and beaten. Are you the king of the Jews? The Jews in his hometown saying, well, is that not this the carpenter's son? Aren't his brothers here with us? He was too ordinary for them. He had no looks. He wasn't handsome. No looks or form that we should desire him. Just the ordinary thing. The ordinary thing that makes a difference to everyone else. And, you know, even in heaven, you've got John given a vision of heaven, caught up to the throne room of heaven, and turns around to see the throne of God, and there sees a lamb. A lamb slain on the throne. Just a lamb. You can go out in any field here and see a lamb. The ordinary one who is raised to rule. Jesus takes ordinary people and brings a miraculous outcome from them. If we are feeling ordinary, remember, amazing miracles happen from ordinary people and ordinary things. It's through ordinary people, like this ordinary branch, that God will show the world the glory of Jesus Christ. We don't all have to become supermen. We just have to be willing to be cut off and used and tossed to the spot where it's needed. Let's look to the stick, to the ordinary one. You know, the last thing we need is determination if we want to make a splash. And I'll be quick on this. Determination. Grab it, Elisha said, and the man reached out and took it. Grab it. Grab the axe. Okay, it's like, don't stand there gawping at what God's done. Grab it and get on with it. Get on with the work. You know, it reminds me of something Brother Yun said once when they asked, you know, the heavenly man, if you read the book, Brother Yun, the church leader in China. You should read the book. I've got to lend you my copy. And somebody asked Brother Yun once, why are there so many miracles in China and but not, you know, not here in the West so much? And he had a couple of answers, but one of the things he said was that, you know, when God does move in the West, you always want to build an altar to it and just worship at the altar. So when God kindles a fire in China, thousands of evangelists go from each corner of the nation to the other, preaching the gospel of God. But in the West, when God moves, you build an altar to it and you just worship around the altar. He's saying that, you know, don't just stand there gawping at the miracle of God. Pick up the axe and carry on working. It's for a purpose. It's for salvation. And, you know, there needs to be a determination to see it through. You know, getting people to know the Jesus that we know. And if you don't know Jesus yourself, you need some determination too. Maybe you're hanging back and you're thinking, well, you know, I'm still thinking about it. Let me tell you about a guy I met once called Giovanni De Finis. Giovanni De Finis is an Italian guy. He's probably in his late 70s now. And when I met him, he was an evangelist for the Brethren Church in Italy. And he planted quite a few churches, small ones as they are in Italy. But he planted a lot of churches. I did go out on some open airs with him. He was an amazing guy. And he was the OM leader in Italy at one time. Now, when he was a young man, he was a Marxist revolutionary. Marxist revolutionary. We're talking terrorist here in Italy of the time. And sadly disillusioned by the death of three of his friends in a gunfight. He was depressed. He thought about suicide. In the end, he thought he would get a Bible. He wanted to get a Bible and read the Bible. Now, in the Italy of the time, it was quite hard to get a Bible. It was a Roman Catholic country. He said a number of Roman Catholic priests refused or couldn't give him a Bible. And after a few months, he was absolutely desperate to read a Bible. And he saw an advert for an evangelical Bible study. A tiny little Bible study of a few evangelicals. And he went into there. And he went in there armed and told them, if you don't give me a Bible, I will kill you all. If you could just do it with his South Italian accent, it would just, if you give me the Bible, Lord, I kill you all. You know, I mean, it's just incredible story. Talk about making a splash. And it just reminded me of what Jesus said. You know, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and forceful men lay hold on it. The kingdom of God and doing God's will is not something you drift into. It's something that you decide on doing. You have a vision for doing it and you lay hold on it and you trust God to empower you to do it. George Burwood puts it really well. He says, forsake your wimp factor. Forsake your wimp factor and fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold on the eternal life to which you're called. You know, don't hang back. Don't wait for the vision from heaven. Don't wait for a bolt from the blue. Say, here's a need. I can do that. Be active. Take a bias for action. That's what we need. To have that determination that my life is going to count in the kingdom of God. And we don't know what tomorrow may bring. We don't. But we have now, we have the next 5 minutes. We have the next 10 minutes. Let's use it for God. Let's have determination. Let's have vision. Let's make a decision like these guys did here. Let's serve the Lord. You know, just for finish, you know, maybe somebody's lost something here in the mud. I'm not going to talk about regaining your cutting edge, honest. But, you know, this guy was told to grab his tools. And, you know, God wants to give us tools for the job. And his gifts are tools for the job. And the scripture tells us to earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Earnestly desire spiritual gifts. How many of us earnestly desire spiritual gifts? Grab it. If you don't speak in tongues, don't say, I don't want to speak in tongues because of this, that, or the other thing that happened. Prophecy. Do you want to speak the word of God? The Bible says, earnestly desire that you may prophesy. I'm not telling you to do that. The Bible tells you to do that. You know, does it make you angry that there are people who are sick in our congregation? Earnestly desire the spiritual gift that you may bring healing, gifts of healing. You know, we need all the resources God gives. And God is so willing to give his Holy Spirit to those who ask him. We're very willing to pray for you tonight. If you want to earnestly desire a spiritual gift from God. Maybe you've been thinking about it already. And you want to grab it. You want to grab that axe. And you're determined that you're going to seek him for that tool to help build his kingdom. We're going to sing now if the band will come up. I'm going to pray. If you'd like to pray with me, and then feel free afterwards to go and enjoy a cup of tea together, enjoy fellowship together, but also feel free to come and be prayed for as well. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us determination to do your will. Help us to forsake our wimp factors. Help us to put aside our shyness, to put aside our limitations and focus on what you can do with us, what you can do with ordinary people. And I pray, Father, that we'll see you do things in far in excess of all that we could have imagined to the glory of your name. Help us to decide aright. Give us wisdom in all the decisions that we take that will make the right ones. And give us a vision to hold on to in troubled times, a successful outcome in mind to help us to press through those problems as you make us more like Christ. Father, we love you and we thank you for all you're going to do with us here, for all you're going to do to the glory of your Son's name.